Welcome to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you found us online. The message for today was recorded on Sunday, December 4th, 2016. The speaker is Pastor David Jacobson.
When I was in high school, I remember coming to a point in my walk with God, so to speak, that I wanted to know more about God. I'd been hearing about what other people were saying about God for what felt like my whole life, and I wanted to start finding out for myself what all the fuss was about. My uncle had given me a Bible called the Student Bible for confirmation. I remember it had three different Bible reading plans in it, and each of them only required reading one chapter a day. The first plan was a two-week overview of the life of Jesus. The second one was a six-month overview that hit each of the 66 books in the Bible. And the last was a three-year plan to read through the whole Bible. I decided I could give the six-month plan a try. So for the next 6 months, I read more or less each day the next chapter that the plan had for me, and I put a check mark next to it as I finished it. That Bible, by the way, also taught me it was okay to write in your Bible. And a lot of days were pretty tough. Sometimes the reading wasn't too interesting, or it was hard, or maybe I didn't see the point of it. But somehow, by the grace of God, I stuck with it, and a couple months into the plan, I ended up in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 3. I don't remember what was going on at the time, but I just remember reading these words: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I don't remember what was going on in my life at the time, but I remember how those words made me feel. I felt joy. I mean, without even realizing it, I had been searching for something to latch onto, something to point to how I could fulfill the desires of my heart. And there it finally was. It was as if God had put those words in the Bible just for me at that moment. And the meaning was so clear: trust God, and God will take care of you. And I remember this peace that came over me as I imagined myself kind of sinking into the arms of my Heavenly Father. So, you know, I did. I got out my yellow highlighter and I went to town on those verses. Somehow it didn't seem quite enough, so I got out an index card and I wrote them down and I put them in my pocket. And I guess, you know, maybe the peace and the joy that verse evoked in me, you know, came around with me. It didn't take my young brain too long to memorize those verses, and praise God, I've never lost them. Well, for nearly the past 3 months now, I've been thinking about another verse. And I'm not going to pretend like I understand it completely. I think that's why it's so great to keep turning it over in my mind. But it has had a similar effect on me as that verse did from Proverbs so long ago. It goes like this from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So my mind has been mulling it over day after day, you know, clause by clause. May the God of hope. Oh, God is a God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. My belief in God, my faith in God, my trust in God, they should bring me joy and peace. All joy and peace, it says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope. So that I might not just have a little bit of hope, but be so full of hope that I'm abounding, overflowing with it, oozing it out. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. These aren't just contrived sentiments. They're virtues that come to us through the power of God's Spirit within us. Hope, peace, joy. It sounds like a Christmas card, doesn't it? What do those words really mean? Pastor Tim Keller from New York identifies two essential components to hope, and I think he's pretty much got this spot on. The first is desire, and the second is expectation. We hope in a person or a thing that we have the expectation will fulfill our desire. And we all have deep, deep desires within us, longings of our hearts, longings for happiness, for love, for them to last forever. But here's the problem about hoping. The more life we experience, the more we tend to find that there is absolutely no thing that will satisfy our deepest desires. Our hopes always fail us. You know, we hope that stuff will satisfy our desires, and so we get more stuff. But when the package is under the tree Christmas morning, by the time, you know, that night, somehow we aren't experiencing the peace and the joy that we hoped for. Maybe we got the wrong stuff. We just need to get different, better stuff. We hope that a person will satisfy our deepest desires. But even in the best of relationships, that person can't do that. You know, we either crush that person with our unrealistic expectations, or else they just break our heart. You know, maybe it was the wrong person, we think to ourselves. Or maybe just one person isn't enough. We're not full. Nevertheless, somehow we're still thirsty. We hope that a certain level of personal success will fulfill our deepest desires. You know, if I just get that job or start that business or make a bit more money, then I'll be happy. But when we get there, we're not full. Somehow we're still hungry. And you know, we see the people that have those things, you know, the stuff, the person, the success, the thing that we want, and we say, I'd be happy if I had those things. You know, those things would fill my deepest desires. But somehow we miss out on the reality that those people aren't happy either. Or even worse, maybe we tell ourselves that they're not happy, but we tell ourselves this dangerous lie, it'll be different with me. And then there's, you know, a set of older people, I think, that feel like they never got around to those things. Somehow circumstances of life or injustices in the system somehow deprive them of getting those things. And so what can happen is they can become bitter, hopeless. And so what do we do with that reality? You know, I think we're left with basically two options. The first is to declare that our deepest desires are really just illusions. Nothing is ever going to fulfill them, so we need to repress them. There'll always be some inaccessible mirage on the horizon, always out of reach. And I think that's obviously a sad option, because these deep longings are part of what make us human. If we choose that option, there's really nothing to keep us going. Second option is that, in fact, our deepest desires are meant to draw us into a relationship with God. So as we do trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, we find, you know, that when we do acknowledge God in all our ways, God orders our lives. God makes our path straight. God gives us the desires of our hearts. In other words, when we hope in God, when we look to God in order to fulfill, to order our deepest desires, we're not left empty. There's this famous story about John Wesley that I think illustrates the depth of Christian hope and peace and joy, and it illustrates the connection between them. John Wesley was a clergyman in the Church of England back in the 1700s, and he'd go on to be the leader of the Methodist movement. And so at the age of 32, very fine age, he felt the call of God to go be a missionary in the newly formed colony of Georgia. So to get to Georgia, you had to take a 3-month voyage across the Atlantic. As it turned out, Wesley wasn't the only missionary on the boat. In addition to his brother Charles, who went with him, there were also this group of German Moravian Christians. And I want to tell you a lot more about them, but that's going to have to wait for another day. But I do want to share with you a little excerpt from John Wesley's journal on Sunday, January 25th, 1736. And, you know, forgive the old language. These are his actual words. At seven, I went to the Germans. I had long before observed the great seriousness of their behavior. Of their humility, they had given a continual proof by performing those servile offices for the other passengers which none of the English would undertake, for which they desired and would receive no pay, saying it was good for their proud hearts and their loving Savior had done more for them. And every day had given them occasion of showing a meekness which no injury could move. They were pushed, struck, or thrown down, and they rose again and went away, but no complaint was found in their mouths. There was now an opportunity of trying whether they were delivered from the spirit of fear as well as from that of pride, anger, and revenge. In the midst of the psalm with which their service began, wherein we were mentioning the power of God, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, and covered the ship, and poured in between the decks as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. And a terrible screaming began among the English. The Germans looked up and without intermission, calmly sang on. I asked one of them afterwards, "Were you not afraid?" He answered, "I thank God, no." I asked, "But were not your women and children afraid?" He replied mildly, "No, our women and children are not afraid to die." These are the words and actions of people who have peace and joy because of God. They weren't afraid because they had peace. They sang to God because they had joy, and their future was secure in God because they had hope. Hope, peace, and joy are so much more than nice-sounding words for Christmas cards. They're the trust in God to fulfill our deepest longings. They're at the heart of the abundant life that Christ that God brings by the Holy Spirit. You know, I carried a bit of joy and peace in my pocket on an index card as a teenager. The Moravians had hearts that were overflowing with it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This encounter with the Moravians helped John to realize the reality. They had something that he himself did not, plain and simple. You know, many other encounters with the Moravians over the next 2 years would make clear to John exactly how true this was. Yet at the same time, their display of hope strengthened John's hope, and he was able to go back to the English people on the ship and give great words of encouragement. That's what it looks like to abound with hope. It oozes out of you, and it goes to others. It's not that the Moravians were immune from the trials of the world. They certainly weren't. They certainly didn't pretend to be. They, you know, things didn't always go well. The storms still came. But the difference, which is all the difference in the world, is that God had filled them up with so much joy and peace that even in the strongest storm, they had a secure refuge in their hope of God. For them, the scripture was true. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Because they knew that not even death itself could separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as I close, do you remember what Jesus said? He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And I can think of no better way to come to Christ and be filled than with Holy Communion. So perhaps as you come up in a few minutes, take a piece of bread and dip it in the cup. You can ask God to be for you the one who fills your deepest desires.